Friends, it's my privilege to read the Bible for you. Our Bible reading today is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, starting from verse 1. You'll find it in the red church Bibles on page 763. That's John, chapter 14, reading from verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He rewards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes.
Friends, when you're in a church that believes that, there should be a big round of applause at the end of all of that, right? And if I could do what that guy says and say it so quickly in all those words, I would have done it for you. And at the end, we would have stood and applauded the great God that we have, the great Saviour that we serve, who is bigger than anything we imagine and more loving than anyone we've ever experienced. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, for who he is and what he's done for us. And it is our prayer that we would know him, that we would love him, we would serve him, we would trust in him, and that we would share him with others. Because there is only one Saviour, Jesus. Speak to us today, we pray. Change us, inspire us. Give us a passion to know Christ, to know him deeply, we pray. Amen. Friends, I wonder, we ask the question, do all religions lead to God? Is Jesus the exclusive way to God, or is there some other way? A few years ago, the evangelical Anglican leaders in Australia were debating some of the theology of the new leader of the Anglican Communion, the new primate. They weren't quite sure whether he believed in the physical resurrection of Jesus. And so our Sydney brothers and sisters who believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection, we're questioning that issue that their leader may not believe in it. And people wrote to the Sydney Morning Herald, amongst other places, and I kept a copy of a letter that one person wrote. He was a reverend himself, a Reverend Hugh Roberts from Epping. And this is what he writes to mock those people who believe in the authentic gospel. It says, St. Peter was giving a new resident the orientation tour of the heavenly city. This is a Christian minister who sends this through. At the first garden suburb, he said, this is where the Buddhists like to congregate. And he took him over to another suburb and says, in this suburb, this is where the Muslims mostly like to settle. And then he took him to another third neighbourhood, and he said, well, this is where you'll find the Christians. Notice what we have in the story already, all in heaven. The Muslims in one area, the Buddhists in another area, the Christians in the other area. And so the tour went on, he says, until they came to a high-walled compound from which over the wall floated the sounds of discord arguments. Who lives there? Asked the new resident. St. Peter put his finger to his lips, he said. It's the Sydney Anglicans. They think they're the only ones here. We hate to disturb their fantasies. It's meant to be funny. Now, it may have been funny if it said the Baptists are there, and the Bible-believing Baptists are there, and the Bible-believing Church of Christ are there, and the Bible-believing Presbyterians are there, and the Anglicans think they're not there. But you see, a minister of the gospel is saying that, you know, Muslims are there and the Buddhists are there and I guess the Hindus are there and maybe the atheists are there too. Then in the end, it's all good. We'll end up in heaven. What people fail to realize is that most religions contradict each other. For example, Hinduism teaches that there are millions of different gods in the universe. Jews claim there is only one. If there's only one God, there are not millions. And if there are millions, there can't possibly be only one. Someone has to be wrong. Again, Buddhism claims that everyone is reincarnated after death to come back as another creature. And this contradicts the teaching of Islam, which says everyone lives and dies once. They can't both be true, can they? It doesn't make sense that all religions are true and all end up in heaven. And today we consider the truth that the Word of God teaches quite categorically that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And let me say, Christians did not make up this truth. So if people slam you and attack you because you articulate that truth, don't be surprised by that, because Jesus made it up. The Saviour said it. And that's why we as a church proclaim the gospel in our services, in our kids' ministry, in our youth activities, in our playtimes, in our English classes, in our craft groups, and so on. That's why we go to schools and universities. That's why we go to our neighbourhood with the message of Jesus. That's why we spend big bucks to send workers all over the world to tell people about Jesus, because we believe Jesus is the only Saviour. He is the only way to God through his death and his resurrection. And we find this truth in John chapter 14. And Jesus has spent 3 years with his disciples. He's been teaching them about God and about true obedience and about love and who he is and what he's come to do. But he's talking now about going away. And the disciples are confused, perplexed after 3 years, not quite sure what he's talking about and where he is going. And Jesus says in verses 1 to 4 that he goes to prepare a place for his people in heaven. It says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. It's not going to be the disaster they imagine. He's going away. Where are you, Jesus? Where are you going? Is it another city? Is it another town? What will happen? No, Jesus is heading to heaven to prepare a place for them. And notice what he says, trust in God. Every Jewish person knew they were to trust in God. Okay, there is, as Brett said last week, there's one God and one alone. You trust God. You pray to God. And Jesus says, trust God, trust me. What's Jesus doing at that point? Jesus is placing himself on the same level as God. Trust God, trust me. People say, well, what do you mean trust you? We are to trust God alone. Absolutely, exactly. Jesus says, trust God, trust in me. For he'll tell us later, I and the Father are one. Then he says, I go prepare a place for you in my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Imagine being the disciples. They're just wondering where Jesus is going to go. Is he going to another city, another town? And he's talking about going back to heaven from where he came. He says, in my Father's house. And he gives us a picture of a big house, a big some people call it a mansion. The Greek language doesn't say mansion, although some versions describe it as mansion. But if you are with God, experiencing the unshaded radiance of the glory of God, it's better than Buckingham Palace, trust me. When you're just in the presence of God, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm going to prepare a place with me and with my Father in heaven. And friends, we must never lose sight of this long-range perspective. That we are men and women heading for eternity in heaven where Jesus is preparing a place for us. And you and I know that we have no idea when our life will come to an end, do we? I have no guarantee that I will even live through this sermon. You hope I do, right? It'll mess up the service. But I have no guarantee in that. Police officers go to set up a random breath test the other day. Some guy who's not looking, he's playing on his phone, runs straight into them. I mean, I'm not going to recount the stories, but you and I know that we're living on this earth, serving Christ, but in anticipation of eternity with Christ. And as good as it is to love people and to serve people and do all those great things that God wants us to do now, and we need to keep doing them for the glory of God, we know that we are heading somewhere. We're heading for eternity. Friends, on Tuesday this week, we hosted at this church a funeral for a 45-year-old Vietnamese man, a medical doctor, who passed away. He grew up as a Buddhist. One of my friends, Aris, who's also a pastor, someone else I studied with at college, evangelized him and told him about Jesus, and he and his wife both came to Christ. Baptized him in their bathtub, so you don't have to be in church to be baptized, as long as you've got enough water. Baptized he and his wife in the bathtub. And my friend Aris has been meeting with them in their home and discipling them, doing Bible studies in their home for the last couple of years. I think developed pancreatic cancer and went down quickly. But you see, our place here was full with Buddhist family members. What we're able to tell the Buddhist family members is that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that he is an all-sufficient saviour, that he is the only way back to God the Father. And we have confidence that Vin, because he trusted in Christ, repented of his sins, was baptised and put his faith in Christ, is now with Christ, enjoying life to the full. It was a message of hope that we could proclaim last Tuesday to hundreds of people in the midst of their sadness. On Tuesday this week, we will give thanks to God for the life of Ross Kidd. But we will also give thanks to God for the gospel. That Jesus said he had prepared a place for his people. And I know Ross, even to his final moments, was evangelizing. He was telling people about Jesus. And you may not know that Ross was one of these men who always had tracts in his pocket. And in the Illawong Menai area, he would walk along the streets, meet people, and he had opportunities to talk about Jesus, and he would hand him a tract to tell him more about Jesus. He grew up, was converted at an early age, and he just got involved with the Navigators ministry, learning the Word of God and the importance of following Christ and serving Christ. Had a heart to serve. I saw him 2 days before he passed away. Just found out that he didn't have long to live. Reminded him to take hold of that word that he had memorized all those years. To trust God every step of the way. And we will celebrate the good news. Friends, there is a place in heaven Jesus has prepared for our brother. And Jesus will also supply all the needs of his wife Margaret in the midst of that deep grief that she will be experiencing right now. Death is a terrible bully, I call him. But Christ has overcome the power of death. And then Christ says he will come again for his people. After I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's going away, he's coming back, and his people will spend time with him. The late Leon Morris, an Anglican theologian, wrote this. Jesus links that coming with the receiving of his people to himself. His tender concern for his own looks through the cross with all its horror, through the resurrection with all its triumph, through the ascension with his sense of completion of the life of the incarnate one, through the waiting we already count in centuries to what matters intensely to his waiting people. I will receive you to myself. Christ wants us to be with him. We're not just going to be in some little garden far from God, doing our own thing. Jesus says, I want you to be with me. You know, when you're ever invited over to someone's house, you go to be with them. You share a meal, you have a drink, you talk, you share your stories, you share your life together. It's that picture. Jesus, I want you to be with me where I am, with my Father in glory. Tell me, if you don't have peace with God and you're not ready to meet him, Jesus loves you and Jesus wants you to spend eternity with him by his side in the presence of the glory of Almighty God. My friends, I also want to say this morning, and we need to take hold of this truth, that a terrible hell awaits those who do not trust in Christ. Not everyone ends up in heaven. Although you would think that was the case when you went to most funerals. The atheists, the murderers, people and no interest in God. All of a sudden we hope to see them again in heaven. We can hope that and we pray that in their final moments they may have turned from their sins and call upon God. You never know. Like the thief on the cross. But God says if you don't receive Christ, the only way to the Father, the only Saviour, you find yourself under the judgment of God. And he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, John 3:36 says, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Matthew 25, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Cursed into the eternal fire. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There is an eternal punishment as there is an eternal life. There is a place in heaven as there is a place in hell. Then death and Hades, this is Revelation 20, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, these verses should lead me to tears, to prayer, and to faithful witness. I think most Christians, and often myself, live as what we call a closet universalist. We'll say we believe Jesus is the only way to God, but we live as if there is no punishment for those who reject him. Because if we believe, truly believe there's a punishment for those who rejected him, that you remain separated from God forever under his judgment, then we would pray more. We would preach more. We'd be willing to share Christ's love no matter what persecution and opposition came our way. And we'll look at the cost in a couple of weeks. But I think that I'm scared of opposition. I prefer to be popular than to proclaim the truth. How about you? To speak only of the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And when people say, well, that's okay, that's for you, it's good for you, it's not good for me, am I willing then to say, but if you reject Christ, if you keep rejecting him, you'll spend eternity under his judgments, and I love you so much, I don't want you to be spending the rest of your life, eternity, under the judgment of God. See, Jesus goes on to say that he is the only way to the Father in verses 4 to 7. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas has no idea what he's talking about, and he asks the question that the others are probably thinking as well. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So you know him and have seen him in the seeing Jesus. Firstly, Jesus says, he is the way to the Father. And the way he becomes the way to the Father is through his violent death on the cross for our sins. And we've sung about that today. His death opens the way back to the Father. John's Gospel says the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Lamb dies, the world lives. The Shepherd dies, the sheep live. It says Jesus is the gate by which men and women may enter and find life. John chapter 10. We're told in 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Friends, there's only one person who died in our place. There's only one sufficient Saviour. There's only one who can make a way back to God, and that is Jesus. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about him being this Saviour. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's all grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of who? Our Saviour, Christ Jesus. So the grace of God appears in our Saviour, Christ Jesus. There's only one Saviour, only one mediator between God and man, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this Jesus is the exclusive way. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So the Bible is very clear, one Saviour, his name is Jesus. A few years ago I had a conversation with a local priest, and we were talking about mission and our commitment to mission in our society, and the local priest asked me this question. He says, do you believe in mission? Do you still believe in sending missionaries? That's the question. Strange question, I thought. And I said, of course we do. People are lost and in need of a saviour, and Jesus is the only hope that people have. So we support missionaries in our local community, and we support missionaries around the world. In fact, I've been on some mission trips myself. I said, well, I don't. I used to. We don't think that matters very much now. It was even more strange to hear him say that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, if I was born in Iran, in a Muslim country, I guess I would be a Muslim. And if I was a good Muslim, that would be okay. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I lived from a local priest. And I said to him, I said, what about John chapter 14, where Jesus is the only way to the Father? He had nothing. I said, what about Jesus' great commission? Go into all the world and make people my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28. Oh, we used to do that, he said. We don't think like that anymore. He said, why do you think the apostles, most of them, lost their lives in the cause of the gospel if people didn't need Jesus to be saved? Why did they get thrown in prison? Why did they get killed if they didn't need to be? They didn't need Jesus to be saved? And no answer. And ultimately, I said, if people could be saved some other way, why in the world did the Father send his Son to be beaten black and blue, bloodied all over, hung up on a Roman cross, executed, if he could be saved some other way? He had nothing. I walked away completely despondent. Thousands of people would be hearing him preach. No sense of urgency about mission, the all-sufficient Savior, Christ, and him alone for salvation. Friends, we must take him seriously. Someone would say, why can't you just live a good life, as he would probably say. If as long as you live a good life, isn't that enough? Well, friends, a good life is not enough. Why? Romans 3 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, because no one is good enough to get to heaven on their own. That's why we need a Savior. That's why God stepped into human history 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, because we can't do it ourselves. You know that. It's all by grace, isn't it? And we must take the gospel to the lost. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Friends, we are Christians. We believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that Christ is the Saviour. And as we share that gospel, lives are transformed. Like Vin, the former Buddhist, who died confident because of the great Saviour. Like Ross. There's a church in the United States that has what's called a fool's bench. We don't have quite enough room for a fool's bench in our foyer. It's in the foyer of the building. It's called a fool's bench. What's it called, a fool's bench? It's the waiting station for members of the congregation who have been foolish enough to invite their non-Christian friends to church. And if their friends turn up, they go into the church with their invited visitor. You know, you've often invited friends, well, you come and you say, I'll meet you outside and bring you in. But if their friends don't turn up, they're left waiting on the bench in the foyer. Reminds them that they're fools for Christ. It says, from one point of view, they've been made fools of. Yet while disappointed their friend has not shown up as promised, they are not deterred. In that church, there's a certain healthy culture that prevails. It is the willingness to be a fool for Christ. Is there someone you can invite to church or to youth group or to a home group, one of your neighbours? Is there someone, not necessarily bringing them to church, but is there someone that you will go to with the good news of Jesus? A family member, at work, wherever you recreate and have fun. Is there someone who needs to hear about Jesus? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ and go and share that gospel, even if they push you inside and say, that's pretty old-fashioned, don't you think? Oh, that's pretty dogmatic, don't you think? That's pretty bigoted, don't you think? Are you willing, if there's a hell to pay and a heaven to receive by grace, are you willing to be that fool for Christ? Jesus says, I am the truth, the way to the Father. He is the truth. He doesn't simply speak the truth, he embodies truth. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us, John 1:14 says. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You find the truth in Christ. And in 1:17 and 18 it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only one who is at the Father's side, has made him known. I think you've got a spelling mistake on the screen there. Has made him known. See, Jesus comes with truth to make God the Father known. I remember years ago, Nick Fire-Jones, the former Wallaby captain, spoke at a men's dinner at our church. And one of the questions put to him was along the lines that, Nick, you're a successful businessman, you're a successful Australian sports person, you're a sporting legend in Australia. You seem to have everything. In an age when people are going away from Christ, why is it that you are drawn to Christ and you testify to Christ? And he said, you know, I examined the evidence, the truth, documents about Jesus, and I was convinced that they were true. He said, the evidence is compelling for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it brought me to the point of conviction and conversion. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It says, I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. And he will prove that he is the one who brings life by his resurrection. Let me quickly run you through a number of points why there is evidence for the resurrection. Maybe you've never looked at this and there are further books, but I just want to quickly run you through these very quickly. The tomb where Jesus was laid was empty. First evidence for the resurrection. There's no body, it's gone. Secondly, the body was never produced by the skeptics. The Jews or the Romans could have killed Christianity if they had taken the body instantly. Here's the body, he's not resurrected. The disciples saw him, were willing to be martyred for their faith. You don't give up your life for a lie. Fourthly, up to 500 witnesses saw him. Further, the start of the church and the break from Judaism points to the resurrection. A group of Jewish people broke away from this religion that was their life to start a new group because of the resurrection. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Why does that matter? If you were making up a hoax about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the women would not be telling the story, because in the Jewish law of the day, the testimony of women wasn't accepted. And in the story of the Bible, the women were there at the cross. The women were there at the resurrection. It's the women. Friends, if you are making up a story, you don't have the women telling the story. The conversion and resulting transformation of Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, persecuting, arresting Christians, putting them to death, and God spoke to him and transformed him, became the greatest missionary of the day. What changed him? And you'll notice that the resurrection was the very center of the early apostolic preaching. Read the book of Acts. He died, he rose again, he rose again, he rose again, he rose again. We've seen him, he rose again. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Makes a remarkable claim. Says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Friends, C.S. Lewis has expressed how unique that claim was. He says this, if you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you'd gone to Socrates and asked him, are you Zeus, the Greek god? He would have laughed at you. If you'd gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He would have rent his clothes and then cut off your head. But Jesus calmly says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And friends, it's interesting that Thomas, who in chapter 14 says, where are you going? And how can we know the way? Following the resurrection, when he meets Jesus, Jesus says, you don't believe I'm resurrected? Come here. Touch me. Here. Here, Thomas. Come here. Lovingly, Jesus comes to Thomas. Thomas, come here. It's me. And Thomas worships him, my Lord and my God. Jesus is one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit too. It's not addressed here. It says, believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. It says, you've seen what I've done. You've seen Lazarus raised from the dead. You've seen paralytics healed. You've seen storms stilled. You've seen demons driven out. You've seen it all. Believe that I and the Father are one. And friends, the ultimate miracle, as we point out, is the resurrection. Friends, there is one Saviour. His name is Jesus. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved. Friends, at the age of 15, I thought I was on my way to heaven. I was a good, moral Greek kid who went to church from time to time. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. And when the Word of God was opened up to me, and I asked a lot of questions for about 2 years, from year 9 to year 10, 14 and 15, when I came to understand that salvation is by the grace of God, through faith in our all-sufficient Saviour, I put my faith in him, and he changed everything. When you put your faith in Christ, he changes everything. May God do that in our lives, in the lives of our friends and our families. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you again as we have prayed and as we have sung and as we have heard of the sacrifice of Christ in our place, of his resurrection from the dead, of the offer of forgiveness by your grace. We thank you, God, for the hope of eternal life, that you have prepared a place for us in heaven where we will share and experience the glory of God. May we share this good news with others, that they too would find salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.